So we're reading from Canto 6, chapter 1, verse number 11. The chapter is entitled The History of the Life of Ajamil. Shri Badarayane Uvacha Kamana Kamani Raro Nayatyantikaishyate Avitvad Adhikaritvad Vayaschitam Vimashanam. Shri Badarayane Uvacha. Sukadev Goswami, the son of Yasudev, replied, Kamana, by fruitive activities, Kamanirahara, counteraction of fruitive activities, Na, not, he, indeed, Atyantika, final. Ishyate, becomes possible. Avidvad adhikaritvat, from being without knowledge. Prayasitam, real atonement. Vimarsanam, full knowledge of Vedanta. Translation. Sukadev Goswami, the son of Yasudev, answered, My dear king, since acts meant to neutralize impious actions are also fruitive, they will not release one from the tendency to act fruitively. Persons who subject themselves to the rules and regulations of atonement are not at all intelligent. Indeed, they are in the mode of darkness. Unless one is freed from the mode of ignorance, trying to counteract one's action through another is useless, because this will not uproot one's desires. Thus, even though one may superficially seem pious, he will undoubtedly be prone to act impiously. Therefore, real atonement is enlightenment in perfect knowledge. Vedanta, by which one understands the Supreme Absolute Truth. And purport by Srila Prabhupada. The Guru Sukadev Goswami has examined Parikrit Maharaj, and it appears that the king has passed one phase of the examination by rejecting the process of atonement because it involves fruitive activities. Now, Sukadev Goswami is suggesting the platform of speculative knowledge. Progressing from Karma Kanda to Jnana Kanda, he is proposing Prayaschitam Vimarsanam, real atonement is full knowledge. Vimarsana refers to the cultivation of speculative knowledge. In Bhagavad Gita, kamis who are lacking in knowledge are compared to asses. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita 7:15, Namam duskritino muda papadyante naradama maya yaparita jnana asuram bhavam asita. Those miscreants who are grossly foolish, lowest among mankind, those whose knowledge is stolen by illusion and who partake of the atheistic nature of demons, do not surrender unto me. Thus, kamis who engage in sinful acts and who do not know the true objective of life are called mudas, asses. Vimarsana, however, is also explained in Bhagavad Gita 15:15, where Krishna says, Vidaisya savya ameva vidya. The purpose of Vedic study is to understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead. If one studies Vedanta, but merely advances somewhat in speculative knowledge and does not understand the Supreme Lord, one remains the same muda. As stated in Bhagavad Gita 7:19, one attains real knowledge when he understands Krishna and surrenders unto him. Bahunam Janmana Ante Gyanam Mam Padyate. To become learned and free from material contamination, therefore, one should try to understand Krishna, for thus one is immediately liberated from all pious and impious activities and their reactions. Just to begin with, how strictly are we following this time schedule here of 8:45? What's my time limit? Just to plan a little bit.
Nine.
Okay, good. Okay, so here we are starting the story of Ajamir, and the discussion has been the uselessness of atonement, and that atonement actually does not uproot the tendency for sinful activities or for material desires or for fruitive activities. So I remember once hearing the story of one devotee sharing how he came to Krishna consciousness. He was actually a Catholic priest before in a little village community, and he was every Sunday he was hearing how people were coming and confessing their bad activities. And those of you who know a little bit about Catholic traditions, it happens behind a curtain, right? The person confessing is sitting behind a curtain, so the priest cannot actually see who it is. But he was doing the service for many years, and it was in a village, so he actually knew everybody's voices. He knew who was who here. So, and every week, the same people came confessing the same thing. You know, Mrs. Such and Such was confessing, yeah, she still has a love affair with her neighbor, even though she is married. And then Mr. Such and Such was confessing, yes, I'm still getting drunk and beating my wife. And so the same activities were going on. And of course he was giving these atonements, you know, okay, you chant so many times this Ave Maria prayer or whatever the atonement there is. So, and that actually brought him exactly to this point that he was thinking, my God, what's going on here? You know, the same people commit the same sinful activities, the same irreligious activities. So, is this process actually working? Or what? What's happening here? So, and then surely enough, sooner or later, he came across the Bhagavad Gita. So, and then he became a devotee. So this exactly makes this point here, which we are discussing, that actually this atonement, unless one gets a deeper understanding of Krishna being the Supreme Lord and our position of actually having to engage in his service and using our senses, our body, our mind in his service and chanting the holy name, unless we get that knowledge, we cannot really become free from the tendency for fruitive or even sinful activities. And of course, as Prabhupada is describing, simply to become learned in the Vedic literature, this is of course not enough. You know, just to become a jnani, a pandit, who can quote so many verses, this is not enough. Actually, the goal of any knowledge is to really bring us to this point of devotional service, actually. In surrender, in service and submission. So even if we get so much enlightening knowledge, if it doesn't lead us to that point of actually surrendering in devotional service, it is still useless, actually. And there is a nice verse in the Bhagavatam which gives a nice analogy of a farmer plowing the field. This is 5th canto, 14th chapter, verse number 4. It says there, every year the plowman plows over his grain field, completely uprooting all weeds. But nonetheless, the seeds lie there and, not being completely burned, again come up with the plants sown in the field. So it's a nice analogy, we can imagine. Yes, you know, whoever has done a bit of gardening or farming or something knows, okay, you plow over the field and you put all the weeds upside down, you plow them over, but nevertheless, the seeds are lying there, and they just sprout again. Springtime, poof, they all come again up. Right? So unless they're completely burned out, the seeds will simply come up again. Even after being plowed under, the weeds come up densely. Densely. Not only one here, one there, but densely. Similarly, the Grihastha Ashram, family life, is a field of fruitive activities. Unless the desire to enjoy family life is completely burnt out, it grows up again and again. Even though camphor may be removed from a pot, the pot nonetheless retains the aroma of camphor. Same we have with asafoetida, you know, very strong smell. So you might have a container with asafoetida, even though there's no asafoetida in there anymore and you washed it thoroughly, still that smell is still there very strongly. Hard even to get rid of it at all. As long as the seeds of desire are not destroyed, fruitive activities are not destroyed. So that's the whole verse. Then in the purport, I only wrote the last sentence in my little verse book, but up quickly before the class, I checked out what else Prabhupada says there. And Prabhupada actually gives the example of sannyasi falling down, that unless this desire for family life is not completely burnt out, this can happen. Even though, of course, let's be clear in this, the desire for having a family is not a sinful desire, just to be clear in this. But in any case, the sinful desires, you know, they become more and more subtle, and even the desire to enjoy sense gratification, all right, if it is in the framework of Krishna consciousness, it's not sinful as such, but it still belongs to the category of demoniac tendencies, we can say. Because after all, you know, to enjoy the senses, that is a demoniac nature. And as we all know, if we really want to go back to Godhead one day, we really have to give up this desire for sense gratification. In the spiritual world, whether it's Vaikuntha or Goloka Vrindavan, there is zero sense gratification there. So if we want to get there, we have to uproot. We have to burn out these desires. So, and then in the purport, the last sentence, Prabhupada says, these strong desires can be burned out completely when one fully engages in the service of the Lord in devotional service. So that is the real way of becoming free and not atonement. That's why even when a devotee falls down, even when a sannyasi falls down, we don't give any kind of punishment, any kind of atonement, because we know this is not the answer, right? No, it's not the answer. We simply say, okay, well, you fell on your face, so just get up and continue sincerely. And all right, there might be some temporary restrictions or something of not putting the person up in a leading position or something. But that's not an atonement as such. That is not really an atonement as such. So the ultimate solution is this, you know, fully engaging in devotional service and in that way burning out that's seed of, and desire for sense gratification. And I mean, understanding this, it is also gives some insights why it is happening, you know, in our ISKCON society that sometimes devotees, even though they're 50, they're 60, still they want to get married again. So it's not just a question of age. Okay, 50, you cannot get married again. No, this desire has to actually be burned out by serious devotional practice. And I mean, this took also a long time for me to understand. But meanwhile, if I meet devotees that come to me and say, oh God, I'm 50, I'm 55, but I still want to get married. You know, I actually usually encourage them now to just go through it again, if possible. You know, understanding, it's like in school. You don't pass the exams and move to the next class. Oh, well, you have to repeat again the lesson, the year, until you get there. And I personally feel better to repeat it in this life rather than just keeping, you know, those unburned seeds there bottled up, suppressed in the heart, and then, well, surely next life you have to go through it again. Right? So, yeah, it requires a bit more of a mature understanding to see, yeah, well, you know, the seeds are not burned out, so obviously a person has to repeat the session again, and maybe let's make it this time clear that, yeah, we have to do it seriously, otherwise the seeds will never be burned out, and we will carry them from lifetime to lifetime. One thing I would like to look a little bit at this morning here in the remaining time, that yes, our desires, we can say they go from gross to more and more subtle. So just like, for example, the four regulative principles, this is to follow them, this is the very basic gross thing. I mean, this is basically human platform, really. To follow, no meat, fish and eggs, no intoxication, no gambling, no illicit sex life. So these are the very main four gross types of sinful activities. But then it becomes more and more subtle, actually. And for that, to really uproot the more subtle things, and so much more difficult, actually. And that does require some serious internal work, actually. Things like, for example, uprooting this tendency of envy. Actually, in our seminar, this topic of envy will be one session, how envy manifests towards seniors equals juniors. It is very subtle and often unnoticed. We don't even recognize. Yes, we don't even recognize. And I mean, I think it was the previous verse where the analogy was with the elephant. Yes, elephant taking bath. And just after he comes out, he throws the dust back on his back. So this can actually also happen very easily to us in a more subtle way. That, you know, we try our best, we chant Hare Krishna and we serve, but because we are not doing deeper internal work, we are falling back again and again in all kinds of unwanted patterns of behavior. Unwanted patterns of behavior, satisfying one's envy there, or satisfying one's ego motivations. False ego, very, very subtle. It's our constant companion and troublemaker. Always, you know, in a subtle way pushes us to do things we should not be doing, or saying things we should not be saying. And this is actually where the importance of Vaishnava etiquette and culture comes in. The Vaishnava etiquette and culture is is meant to help us establish different patterns of behavior. It's meant to help us get us away from this ego drive, and rather than wanting to become prominent and recognized and feeding and blowing up our false ego, rather helping us to dissolve and subdue and give up our false ego. That's where the culture and etiquette comes in. Because without that, we can very easily get stuck in this same phenomena like this elephant taking bath. You know, that we, in our behavior, we fall again back into our material conditioning. And then we can chant the holy name forever for many, many lifetimes. But nothing actually really changes there. We can say, unless we do that internal work and follow the Vaishnava etiquette and culture, we commit the tenth offense to chanting the holy name, to maintain material attachments even after understanding so many instructions on this matter. So, meaning, we keep that attachment for getting that ego satisfaction. It's pretty subtle, right? But it is there. It is there. So unless we recognize these things and do some internal work there, very difficult to actually transform our patterns of behavior. Very difficult. And, yes, I do want to share one other nice verse which very nicely illustrates the internal attitude of a devotee in regards to sense gratification, any kind of sense gratification, more gross, more subtle, whatever it may be. This is 11th canto, chapter 20, verse 27-28. It says there, having awakened faith in the narrations of my glories, being disgusted with all material activities, knowing that all sense gratification leads to misery, but still being unable to renounce all sense enjoyment, my devotee should remain happy and worship me with great faith and conviction. Even though he is sometimes engaged in sense enjoyment, my devotee knows that all sense gratification leads to a miserable result, and he sincerely repents such activities. Very nice description of the internal mood and the attitude there of a devotee in regards to sense gratification. So, point number one is, yes, we have to awaken our faith in the narrations of Krishna's glories, meaning hearing, right? And then gradually we should become disgusted with all material activities. Again, that should be the result of getting some bandha jnana, getting some transcendental knowledge. And knowing that all sense gratification leads to misery. We've all experienced it so many times, but still, by strengthening our spiritual intelligence, we have to come to this conviction sooner or later. But we might just not quite be there where we can renounce all sense enjoyment. Absolutely. We might just not quite be there yet, because ultimately it is a question of a higher taste. So it is a gradual process, right? So, therefore, Krishna says, but still being unable to renounce all sense enjoyment, nevertheless, my devotees should remain happy and worship me with great faith and conviction. So, no need to become all depressed, or I'm not even a devotee, I will never make it, and I'm useless, and there's no hope for me. But no, you know, one should engage in Krishna consciousness with great faith and conviction, applying oneself to the process. Even though he is sometimes engaged in sense enjoyment, my devotee knows that all sense gratification leads to a miserable result, and now comes the crunch, and he sincerely repents such activities. So that actually is a very important part of the whole purifying process, this repentance. That there has to be some serious lamentation there, oh Krishna, when will the day come when I can finally let go of this? Some lamentation, some regret, some repentance has to be there. If we think, ah, well, it's all right, and so many other people also can't manage, and that's life, you know, then what will, you know, what will inspire us to actually work there and try our very best if we think it's all okay? But that sincere repentance, that makes all the difference. And repentance meaning that actually, because sometimes the question when I discuss this verse comes up, that people say, well, but how can you repent and lament but at the same time be happy? No? Because Krishna says, my devotee remains happy and worships me with great faith and conviction. So how is that going to work out? How can you lament and repent and still be happy? Actually, there is no contradiction there, because we can say there is two kinds of lamentations. There is material lamentation and there is spiritual lamentation. So material means not connected to Krishna. Spiritual means connected with Krishna. So material lamentation is when my lamentation does not lead me to take more tightly shelter of Krishna's lotus feet and the process of devotional service, where we just drown ourselves in some self-pity. Oh, I'm so bad. I will never make it. Oh, poor me. So then I am still keeping myself in the center, right? It's kind of some kind of self-indulgence, feeling pity for myself, and I'm still going all in circles around myself. That is useless, such kind of lamentation. That is mundane. That leads to depression and, oh, becoming suicidal and walking out the door and, oh, giving up Krishna consciousness or something. So that's not the lamentation here we are talking about. But spiritual lamentation is that we cry out to Krishna and we take more tightly shelter of the whole process of Krishna consciousness, of devotees and of the Lord, and we call out to Krishna, because ultimately only he can actually really uproot those material desires. Actually, Hiranyakashipu, very expert in performing the heart surgery there with his sharp nails. So, but we have to invite him. This is a problem. Usually we don't so sincerely, you know. We think, oh yeah, right, okay, Krishna, you can take that material desires away, but not this one, not right now. You know, maybe a little later or something. So we are actually protecting and maintaining so many attachments rather than really sincerely inviting Nishingadev, not, I said Hiranyakashipu. I meant, of course, Nishingadev. Sorry. Yes, not sincerely inviting Lord Nishingadev to perform that heart surgery. But if we do, then we will actually, we will get gradually free from tendencies for sinful activities or sense gratification or simply attraction to fruitive activities or whatever it may be. And just to make it even more practical, I'd like to share one practical tip in this regard, which is useful in any kind of transformations we might be striving for. There is certain steps of internal work which we have to do, because this is my realization more and more, unless we are actually introspective and honest, we cannot really make spiritual progress in the long run. It requires deep introspection and honesty, looking within our hearts. Very easily we can actually miss completely the target of Krishna consciousness. In the name of Krishna consciousness, we can easily do the opposite of what we are meant to do. In the name of Krishna consciousness, very easily we can water the weeds, we can run after ego satisfaction, blowing up our egos and feeding them and trying to become more and more important person in this world and recognized and. And externally it might all look like Krishna consciousness, but now we're doing the opposite. Instead of dissolving and subduing the false ego, we're just feeding it and blowing it up. It's going on massively. So let us imagine, you know, we can detect some really unwanted patterns of behaviors there, envy or wanting to be the center of attention or whatever it may be. And so now the question is, how do we go about it? How can we actually transform this? So step number one is always hearing about the topic. Hearing about the importance. Hearing our envy is so, poisoning. Hearing how this ego satisfaction is blocking us from actually getting the real taste of Krishna consciousness. And so we have to hear again and again just to strengthen our spiritual intelligence there and becoming more and more convinced of it and reminded and so on. So hearing is step number one. Then step number two is desiring. We have to desire very strongly to get rid of these tendencies. Yes, that strong burning desire has to be there. So then step number three is introspection and honesty, looking within ourselves, analyzing, why am I saying this? Why am I doing this? It requires a lot of internal work to actually be aware, you know, of our behaviors and subtle motivations and. So introspection and honesty, or in honesty. So, and then step number four is we catch ourselves doing the wrong thing. That's already a progress, actually. Because before we were not even realizing it is wrong. We thought it's all right and we're justified and. But if we catch ourselves doing the wrong thing, thinking, again I did what I shouldn't do, again I said what I shouldn't have said, again I was just defending myself instead of just, you know, letting go and letting it pass by or something. So we catch ourselves doing the wrong thing. So, and then we lament, we cry out to Krishna, oh Krishna, again, please, you know, help me to get rid of this, you know, ego drive there and ego motivation, calling out to Krishna, repenting, calling out to Krishna. So, and if we do this internal work of being introspective in honesty, catching ourselves doing the wrong thing, and lamenting and crying out to Krishna, if we do this sincerely, sooner or later we will catch ourselves doing the right thing. Yes, it works. I can speak out of own experience. I've been doing this kind of internal work. And then after a while you come to the point, wow, now I actually reacted properly. I didn't defend. I didn't answer back. I didn't whatever manifest my subtle envy there or something. few months before, I would have fallen back into the old patterns of behavior, but now I actually managed to just let go and be quiet and whatever is required. Yes, and then we realize, wow, yes, Krishna is there. He's actually helping us if we do this internal work. And if a devotee agrees to do this internal work, that's actually when we become purified. That's when we make advancement. Yes, Krishna consciousness is a very deep internal process. It's not a matter of getting up there, you know, in the ladder of hierarchy or titles or whatever it may be. Oh, I'm so many years a devotee and now I'm Brahman and this and that. No, this is all the external things, you know. The real thing is when we agree to do this internal work. That's when we make progress. That's when we actually become purified. Yes. Okay. Let me see if there is some comments or questions. Yes, Prabhu.
Thank you very much. Thank you for quoting that interesting verse from Canto 11, chapter 12.
20, chapter 20. Yes.
It says that the devotee, it's very interesting, Krishna says one should, the devotee should continue happily, but at the same time he repents. Thank you for dealing with the fact that repenting doesn't mean becoming depressed. Sometimes also it seems there is another defensive reaction. We blame somebody.
Or we blame the managers.
So, how can a devotee repent, not be depressed, but also do not find blame somebody for it?
Yes. Yes. Well, I mean, this tendency to blame is just another trick of the false ego. That's all it is. You know? Thinking, the ego says, you are right, it's everybody else is at fault. Oh yeah, it's the husband, it's the wife, it's this circumstance, that thing, and. You know, it's just another trick of the false ego. You know? To give us this idea, everything is fine with me, it's just the fault is at everybody else. So, but again, Vaishnav mood is, you know, a completely different. Vaishnav mood is to look, oh, what am I doing wrong that this situation is going on? Or even if we are unfairly treated or something, actually Vaishnav mood is to say, actually I'm deserving so much more than this, but Krishna is so kind, I'm only getting one drop of what I really deserve. You know, so again, it kind of connects with the etiquette and culture. I've got a whole seminar on the false ego, actually. Next time we can make that, do that. Yeah, because, you know, giving so many courses and things, I realized, my God, it's the ego. The ego is just constantly pushing and harassing us. And I call the seminar the false ego, our constant companion and troublemaker. And that's really what it is. You know, and there we talk about different subtle points of etiquette that a devotee is never meant to defend himself. We are meant to defend others, but not ourselves. These things are never really followed, you know. They're not even understood or something. Yes, yes. That even if we are in the right and we are wrongly accused of something, we should not defend ourselves. We should just accept it as an opportunity to give up our false ego. Because whether we are right or wrong, this is just temporary ego stuff. At the moment of death, who cares whether you were right or you were wrong? There's no significance. You know, it's all connected with the false ego, actually. Yeah, so there's so many subtleties there, you know. And this blaming, I hate it, you know, especially in marriage problems. As long as we are stuck on this level to just blame the other person, there's no chance for improvement, no chance. Because we can only improve ourselves, we cannot improve others. So it's, as long as we have this mood of just pointing the finger at others, it's useless, you know, useless. Yes, but yeah, this is just false ego. So subtle, and we are usually not really aware of it, how the false ego affects us. I mean, giving this seminar about the false ego helped me so much to discover how I am affected by false ego. Because it's so subtle, and it goes on every day, every day. There's situations, you know, where we are just falling into the trap of following the ego's demands rather than doing the opposite, yeah. Yes. Anything else? Yes, Pooh.
You know, sometimes when we don't react, you said when you advanced, you didn't react to some things you were reacting previously.
Yes.
But sometimes it happens that I saw it in myself, I didn't react, but still this satisfaction wasn't there. You know, I was still having this, okay, I felt defeated. It's not like I felt like, okay, I didn't react, no, I'm happy.
Yes. So that happiness really only comes when we let go of the false ego. I mean, even in regards to tolerance, you know, tolerance being such an important quality. But sometimes people say, oh, you know, but when I tolerate and tolerate, I'm just swallowing and swallowing, and then sooner or later all that negativity builds up, and then sooner or later I explode, and or I get sick because of all this negativity inside. Well, that's not proper tolerance. That's just suppressing. But then internally the ego is still going on and demands that satisfaction and is frustrated and. So that's not what we call tolerance, just to put the cork on the bottle there and suppressing. No. Tolerance means, you know, that we have that mood of, actually, I deserve so much more than this, but Krishna is so kind, he only gives me one drop of what I really deserve. You know? If that mood deeply in the heart is there, then we develop true tolerance of actually just letting go of this ego satisfaction of wanting, you know, to be right or wanting to be fairly treated and wanting to have justice, or wanting that everybody knows that it actually wasn't like that, and it wasn't me. You know, this is all ego. It's all ego. Yeah, so we have to, first of all, have some deeper knowledge and understanding how the ego affects us, so we can recognize. And also another thing is, in regards to, you know, cultivating tolerance, one needs, and that connects with our topic tonight, one does need sheltering relationships. One needs a mentor. One needs a confidential, trusting person there, where we know this person is my friend and well-wisher. This person has no other interest except helping me in my spiritual progress. Because when we are in a situation where, you know, our ego is agitated, very easily we take shelter of our false ego, and the ego has that quality, it makes us completely deaf and blind. We can't hear, we can't understand, and, you know. So that's why we do need sheltering relationships. That we have this trusting, confidential friendship with a senior and more experienced person who can then tell us, hey, listen, just let it go. It's all right. It's your ego that wants, you know, to be right and wants to have that satisfaction of, you know, being, you know, saved from some bad reputation or whatever, you know. Yeah, unless we have that, oh, there's almost no hope. You know? And we see it so many times, you know, that these things happen in our communities to devotees, that something happens and, oh, they're all agitated and they're all offended. Even being offended is also a reaction of the false ego. I always say being offended is not one of the Vaishnava qualities. You know, there's no room for this actually. It's an effect of the false ego. But if a devotee has that mood, actually, I deserve so much more than this, but Krishna is so kind to me. There's no question of being offended. Yeah, it's again, you know, result of false ego. Yeah, and this happens all the time, that devotees are in some testing situation, and the tests are getting stronger and stronger as we make advancement. The tests are getting more and more heavy, so that Krishna, you know, he has to get the shovel out there to really dig deep and uproot all these subtleties. The tests have to get more heavy. And unless we have sheltering relationships, good chance we won't overcome them. And we get offended and we just fade away and don't come anymore or whatever, you know. Yes. Okay, I think we'll leave it at that. This was almost a little introduction to this evening. Yeah, so 7 o'clock tonight we'll start with our seminar of giving and accepting shelter. Okay, thank you very much. Kanta Chimad Bhagavatam ki. Srila Prabhupada ki. Samaveda Bhaktivinoda ki. Gaura Premanandi. Hari Hari Bol. Hare Krishna.